Good evening. I can't begin to tell you how happy I am to be here and to have you here with us. But surely this is something that you can well imagine. It is always such a joy to me to share this message and to witness some of the fruitage that we do see. Of course, to know that more and more are making themselves aware of the nature of our work. I'm happy also to tell you that next month there will be an Infinite Way Study Center here in Los Angeles. And all of our work will be available there, classes and the writings, the tapes. There will be practitioners available. Anything, everything that will bring more of this message and its inspiration to those seeking it. This year has been a particularly fruitful year because of a special circumstance. In the beginning, before I had any idea of spiritual activities, religious activities, the reason that my interest reached out in this direction was that I had already become aware of what we would call the evils of this world, the poverty, the disease, man's inhumanity to man in so many different directions, and the wonder of it all to me was that how can these things be if there is such a thing as a God? Even though I had had no religious instruction, I knew instinctively that there was a God, but I could not reconcile the fact that there is a God to these evils that we know to be on earth, especially those who travel a lot know quite a few more. And so, my religious interest wasn't in finding a religion, nor was it in finding a healing. But actually, it was in finding if there were not some way in which God, whatever God may be, could really efface from the earth the errors of the human race. If we couldn't do away with mass disease and mass sin and mass wars, for those were the days when wars were beginning to threaten our generation, my early generation. This then brought about an interest in seeking. Today we call it seeking God or the search for God. I wouldn't have known it by that name then, but that's actually what it was. And when my first spiritual experience took place, it didn't bring the answer of how God was to bring about peace on earth or harmony. But the answer came in an individual healing way. In other words, it brought healing to me, a great deal of healing. But within 48 hours, others were asking my help. And that is how healing work began in my personal experience. And it just kept on increasing for about 18 months until I had to leave the business world and engage only in spiritual healing. But that still did not answer that which I'd been seeking, because now all that I knew was that there is healing for individuals, that God does manifest on earth, that God's grace does bring harmony into the experience of those that seek it. In other words, for those who can open their consciousness to God, God can come and bring with His presence, a harmony of mind and of body and of business. In fact, during the 16 years in which I was engaged only in healing work, I witnessed healings in every department of our life, the moral, the religious, the physical, the business, the financial, and human relationships. I saw it operate in the healing of animals. I saw it operate in gardens and in animal culture. That is, I saw with herds greater milk capacity come forth through the application of what we knew of spiritual presence and power. I saw it operate in gardens to the extent that those who knew the principles and availed themselves of it could have better gardens than those who depended only on human means of care. And yet, this did not bring the answer, and the answer started to come only after a good many years of this healing work, when an opportunity came to work with a board of education during an epidemic. I believe it was an epidemic of scarlet fever or measles, and the epidemic had reached such a stage that they were about to close the schools. When a member of the Board of Education, who was a Unity student, asked if they could first try spiritual means. And so three of us were invited to help this Unity student on work regarding the epidemic, and within 24 hours it was met. The schools were not closed. Within 48 hours, no more new cases were being reported. Another time, I had the opportunity of working with a man in an agricultural experimental farm of the state. And an epidemic had broken out among these cows. And that epidemic was met spiritually when they could not meet it medically. Gradually, these things opened until, as most of you know, the opportunity came to work with labor and management affairs, strikes. And in this way, I learned that for which I was seeking in the beginning. And that is that there is a way to remove the evils from this world. And not only is it possible, but it is possible without waiting for the 4 billion people on earth to become metaphysicians. It is possible to do it without waiting for everybody to want spiritual help. In other words, it is possible, and it is going to happen, that we are going soon to have generations born not in the carnal mind and having to work out of it, but they will be born children of God, because there will be no carnal mind or mortal mind for them to be born into and later have to demonstrate their way out of. This year brought many opportunities for our groups in different parts of the world to work on these problems of the world and prove that it is true that all error, evil of any nature, is impersonal, that there are no evil persons, that all evil stems from a universal, impersonal source. Therefore, it isn't you or I who have to be reformed, nor the politicians or the statesmen, or the drunken drivers on the road. It isn't they who have to be reformed. It is that the 10 righteous men shall save the city. That those who know the truth shall make not only themselves free, but this world free. As we go back to the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we have learned more from his ministry than from any other source, because before Jesus Christ, we only had one healer on a great national scale. And that was Gautama, the Buddha. He discovered the secret of healing, and he taught it to his disciples, and they set up these ashramas, or centers, where people would come to receive healing from those who had learned the secret of the healing consciousness, or the healing method, principle. But except for the 50 or 60 years of that ministry, we have no other great national or international or worldwide healers until we come to Christ Jesus. In fact, we don't have a large healing ministry reported anywhere in religious history until we come to Christ Jesus. And then we find, first, that his healing had to do with individuals. In other words, he healed many, many people of disease. In a few cases, he raised the dead. Certainly, he brought a reformation or rejuvenation to some, such as the woman taken in adultery, and undoubtedly other sinners are reported to have been transformed through their coming into contact with the Master. And these healings of individuals or groups of individuals when they came together in multitudes, this is the major healing activity of the Master, except that when he fed the multitudes, he was no longer working with individuals. He was now working with a principle by itself, independent of individual consciousness, except his own. And through the understanding of this principle, he brought into manifestation an abundance, enough to feed everyone and to have 12 baskets full left over. Now, on another occasion, the Master shows that he has discovered a principle that has nothing to do with just individual healings, but has to do with overcoming a universal error. And that is when he stills the storm. Now, this is of tremendous significance to you and to me. I can say to you that nothing is more significant than this to me, because it starts me right with what I want to know. Is there a way to control the evil before it strikes the human, before it touches the human? And he proves that he can still a storm. He has found a principle that acts on weather the same as it acts on people. Think now for a minute, because this is tremendous. This proves to us, first of all, that storms have their origin in something that produces them, and that that something that produces them is subject to our control. In other words, storms are not acts of nature. Storms are not physically generated. Behind the storm, there is some vast impersonal activity, cause, that shows itself forth in storms. And the Master had discovered what that cause of storms is. And by his understanding of the cause, he was able to remove it, because evidently God was not the cause of storms. I know you all have insurance policies that tell you that God is responsible for all the storms. Don't believe that. That's just an alibi to save money. Or it may be the product of ignorance. It may be that a lot of people actually had no other way of blaming these or finding reasons for storms and naturally attributed it to God. He seems to get the blame for all the good and evil in the world that we don't humanly feel we're responsible for. But the Master proved for all time that storms are not created by God, because the Master came to do the will of God. And if storms had been part of the will of God, he would not have acted contrary to the will of God. He would not have stopped the storms. Just as he proved for all time that there is no law of God in a disease. Because if there were, he could not have healed one. That is really what makes the healing of disease inevitable, even though sometimes it appears difficult. But it is inevitable because there is no law of God sustaining a disease. There is no law of God causing one or perpetuating one. Therefore, no one is suffering disease because of God, not righteously nor unrighteously, and not for no reason and not because they've done evil in some way or other. In other words, God has absolutely no responsibility in human history for any disease. If he had, you can be assured Jesus Christ would not have healed disease and thereby thwarted the will of God. In fact, he would have had no power to do it because he acknowledged that his only power was derived from God. God would not both create a disease and a cure. It would be so simple just not to create it, and then there would be no need for the cure. Also, we read in Scripture that God is not in the whirlwind. God is not in the storm. And then again, the Master proved that God has nothing to do with storms, but he knew what had to do with storms and what to do about it. And so we find that in his multiplication of the loaves and fishes, he was not treating on a personal or individual basis, but was doing something with a principle behind the scenes and instilling the storm again. He was working with a principle. And then, do you remember at the last, Peter returns to his fishing. And he isn't very successful. The Master appears and tells him to drop his nets on the other side. And then there are lots of fish. And so again, we find that an infinite number of fish, or an absence of fish, have nothing to do with God. The lack of fish is not caused by God, and neither is God sending an abundance of fish. But again, the Master has found the principle of abundance, the principle of omnipresence of good, where lack seems to be. Again, he is working with a principle. And so I find that not only is the spiritual ministry a possible one, so that anyone and everyone should be able to be healed of their diseases and their infirmities, up to the extent, of course, of our demonstrated or attained spiritual consciousness. In other words, if we as practitioners haven't the full and complete Christ consciousness, we will not bring out the full and complete healings that are possible. In the same way, if we have some measure of understanding of the principles, in some measure of attained spiritual consciousness, we will do some measure of healing work. The degree and the depth of our healing work will depend absolutely on the degree and depth of the consciousness of our practitioners and our teachers. And wherever we do not rise high enough in consciousness, we will not do the full and complete work. This is not meant to be a complete alibi for everybody who isn't healed, because in this healing activity, there is, to some degree, a responsibility upon the patient, at least to the degree of having within themselves some measure of conviction of spiritual grace, of spiritual power, and some measure of being able to answer when the master says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" At least some measure of what would be called belief. But on the whole, remember, the major responsibility for healing work must rest on the practitioner and teacher, because you can hardly expect our patients who are, let's say, mental cases, to be able to assist in their own healing, or people who are unconscious or dying, so forth and so on. So you can understand by that, that it really behooves the practitioner and the teacher to know the letter of truth as thoroughly as possible, and thereby develop the healing consciousness to a greater degree. But in addition to this individual or personal healing ministry, we come to the greater subject. And that greater subject, which I've explained to you, has always been my major activity in the back of my mind, the major search that we are now coming to. And I want to give you these as illustrations of the fact that we are on the way toward this. A week before the Labor Day long weekend holiday, one of our groups decided to do specific work on the subject of traffic accidents, because the newspapers were calling attention to how many people would be killed and injured over this long weekend, and how many had been last year, and so forth. And this Infinite Way group worked on this, with the result that over the long Labor Day holiday, there was not one single fatality in the city of Chicago, and there was only one fatality in the entire Cook County. Quite a record. And the fact that this is not accidental or coincidental is this, that over that same long weekend, the newspapers in Canada have revealed that from the East Coast to the West Coast, the accident rate was the lowest that it's been in 7 years of Labor Day holidays. And don't forget that in these 7 years, the amount of automobiles on the road have increased. The traffic on the road has increased. The amount of people on the highways and byways and on the streets have increased, and yet the accident rate coast to coast is lower than in 7 years. Well, as a result of these two experiences, one of our groups in New Zealand undertook to do the same work for this traffic situation, and the following weekend after they undertook the work, there was not one single traffic accident in the entire city. That's something of a record also. In other words, I'm trying to say to you that behind the scene, there is something operating that causes traffic accidents. And it isn't you, and it isn't the careless driver, And it isn't the drunken driver. It is something that makes an individual careless and drunken. A something that if it were not operating, there would be nobody careless, discourteous, or drunken on the road. In other words, the cause of our own carelessness, of our own disobedience to law, the cause of our disobedience to righteousness is not within ourselves. It is something operating in back of us, which causes us to be as we are. It has been recognized that people themselves aren't what they seem to be, and that is why they've gone back to find out what your mother and father and grandmother and grandfather were, because that's why you are this way. And, of course, your early environment gets some of the blame, too. You are let off quite lightly because most of your troubles belong to somebody else and they wished them on you. But the point is that somebody wished them on them, too. And it wasn't a somebody. It was a something. And if you believe for a moment that a gambler is a gambler because he wants to be a gambler, you don't know the nature of a gambler. If anybody in the world wants to be healed of it, he does. And so it is with those who are alcoholically inclined or drug inclined. It is not they themselves who create these conditions, nor their ancestors. And so I bring you to the basic principle that underlies all infinite way healing activity and has from its beginning, and perhaps not knowing this, you may have had difficulty in understanding what the infinite way is and how it operates. And so I will give it to you clearly now. That as far back as 1934 and 1935, I saw that it is not true that the cause of evil is in you. It does not have to be uncovered in you. And it will do you no good to try, humanly, to be different than you are. If you are unloving, you're going to find that humanly you have no way of making yourself loving. If you are uncharitable, there is no way you can force yourself to be charitable. If you are not of a forgiving nature, nothing is going to make you of a forgiving nature. If you are stingy, no amount of telling you that you are is going to make you liberal. You haven't the power to let loose. In other words, the fault is not yours. It lies in an impersonal source. And that was revealed to me back in 1934 and 1935, the early years of my ministry. And I saw that it was a mistake to try ever to work with a human being and tell them what their error was and then ask them to try to overcome it. That they had no more power to do that than I had when I was full of errors, and loads of people knew all my errors and could tell me about it. The only thing they couldn't tell me was how would I go about changing it. But with the realization of this principle that there is an impersonal source of evil, we are able now to look away from you, look away from our patient, look away from our enemies, and realize that all evil, regardless of its name or nature, no matter what form it manifests in, all of it has its foundation in this impersonal source. Shall we name it? Well, actually, it hasn't a name of its own. It has been given names at different times by different people. In the early scripture days, it was called devil or Satan. It was recognized that evil was impersonal, that it had nothing to do with you, that it was the devil or Satan tempting you. And so we have this cause then, not in you, but in devil or Satan. Had they realized the nature, oh, I am sure that those originally who named evil, devil or Satan, I'm sure they knew the cause and were able to do away with it. It was only later generations that made of devil or Satan an opposite to God or opposition to God. Of course, the moment you do that, you've lost your power over this impersonal source of evil. The very moment that you give it the power to be the opposite of God or in opposition to God or operating against God, you have lost your power over it because you no longer know the truth. The truth is that devil or Satan, the source, cause of all evil, is not a power, but a belief in a power that arose when men accepted two powers. In that day, when men accepted good and evil, which is usually referred to as in the Garden of Eden, the story of Adam and Eve, the moment that they accepted two powers, a good power and an evil power, in that moment they caused devil or Satan, and with the belief that it was opposition to God, we have our evil perpetuated, because now we went into the strangest kind of an era. We started to look for a God that would do something to the devil, that would get rid of the devil, overcome Satan. Of course, you can understand that this must have been the wrong way, because we have kept on for over 7,000 years seeking to find that God that was going to destroy the devil or Satan, and we have more of the devil or Satan today than we have of God on earth. We are much more fearing evil today than we are honoring the power of God. In other words, we are not yet convinced that there is a God that can overcome this devil or Satan, because we're not experiencing it. Look at all the troubles there are in the world that God is doing nothing about. As we come up to the beginning, this spiritual ignorance has continued for thousands of years until a century ago, when at the beginning of the metaphysical era, it was again taught that this devil or Satan, or what later Paul called the carnal mind, it was discovered in the metaphysical days that this wasn't a power. Paul, you remember, made the mistake of saying that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And then Paul had a lot of trouble to prove this enmity. A very hard life he had while he was traveling around introducing God to the world and himself suffering every kind of an affliction that the devil could hand out. Why? Because he gave it the name carnal mind and accepted the carnal mind as enmity against God. In other words, as a power against God. That's all you have to do if you want to suffer from evil, is give it a power and then look for something to overcome that power. But in these early metaphysical days, the secret was again brought to light that carnal mind is not power. Only now we find carnal mind, or the devil, or Satan, with a new name, and the name is mortal mind. This is the name given to devil, Satan, carnal mind, in our modern metaphysical age. Mortal mind. It's not a bad name. Mind of death. Because as the source of evil, that's what it is. The mind of death. No matter where you begin, eventually you end with death. By the acceptance of this mortal mind. But again, you'll find that mortal mind only exists while you call it a power. So that in the earliest days of the metaphysical movement, when they were rightly declaring that mortal mind is not a power, that mortal mind is not a person, that mortal mind is not an entity, it is only a name, in those days, they were able to bring through wonderful healing works. But the same mistake has been made in the metaphysical world that was made in the ancient religious world. Eventually, mortal mind, instead of representing to us a nothingness, mortal mind got to be enmity against divine mind. And so we had an immortal mind overcoming mortal mind, which it can't do, for there isn't any such entity as mortal mind to be overcome. Mortal mind is only that which is really the belief in two powers. Here I found my answer in the revelation that actually we are not dealing with two powers called good and evil. We are not dealing with a God and a devil, or a God and mortal mind. We are dealing only with God as infinite, eternal, immortal, omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, and the belief in another power. And the very moment that we are convinced that there is no power in any other power, we are back in the Garden of Eden before the apple was eaten, in the days before succumbing to the temptation of a presence or power apart from God. So that, as my own work broadened out from the personal ministry of just healing people who came who were sick or in one form of discord or another, And I witnessed these experiences with epidemic and with corporate relationships, business activities, human relationships. It became clearer and clearer that we have the principle not only to bring harmony into the experience of those individuals who are seeking it in this age, but actually we have the principle that will end storms, that will end epidemics, prevent them ever starting. We have the principle that will make wars on Earth impossible, that will forever wipe out all industrial inharmonies and discords. We have it because, as has been proven, every time a dictator has been assassinated or died, someone else has sprung up to be another one. Just as we have watched the demonstration from the earliest days, whether it was Pharaoh who was the bad dictator, or Rome the bad dictator of Caesar's day, or Rome of the church's day, or whether it was a political dictator of some other name or nature, we have witnessed the passing of all of these, and even the destruction of their evil empires, only to see them spring up again in another place. And so it is that if we actually believe that the death of Mr. Stalin is going to change things in Russia, we have found that it didn't. If we believe that we beat the Kaiser, and therefore there's going to be no more danger to Christianity or democracy, and it didn't happen that way, and now all we have to do is remove Hitler, and we'll have peace on Earth, and Hitler is gone, and peace still is not on Earth. So surely you know that lopping off the branches of the tree is not going to end the situation, that you will have to lay the axe at the root. We're going to have to stop being concerned about the men and women who, to our sense of things, are evil, and get back at the root that has manifested evil through them, in the same way as, instead of going out and lecturing to a million people on the road over the holiday and telling them they mustn't drink before they start out and they must be courteous before they start out, all of which they have no power to do. Of their own accord, we have to remove from them the capacity to be evil, to be discourteous, to be careless, to be drunken. 10 righteous men can save a city. 10 righteous men. 2 or more gather together in my name, and I am in the midst of them. Therefore, you can be assured of this, that the Master demonstrated for us that he could remove evil, because he knew the principle. He could stop that which brought forth a storm, or that which brought forth lack. And our work throughout these years now shows not only that with this principle, individuals have their needs met, but now we can go further and start on a period of impersonal healing, of actually reaching the root of evil and uprooting it. And don't think that You know the root of evil if you believe that it is a power that has to be fought or overcome, or that you have to destroy or rise above. No, no, no. If you are to remove the effects of error, you must understand that the root of error is not a power. It has only acted with power because it was accepted as power. But now that this claim touches your consciousness, you are there to realize the non-power, the non-law, the non-cause of that which heretofore has been called the power of evil. For there is no power of evil. There is no law of evil. There is no cause of evil. And in the degree that we realize this, in the degree that we stop fighting the devil, carnal mind or mortal mind, in the degree that we can smile and say, I know thee who thou art, a belief in two powers, ha ha, and that is your finish. In that degree will you find your victories. Only you won't look upon them as victories because there was nothing to be victorious over. Except yourself and your own belief that there are two powers operating in the world. Now, place yourself in the position of one who is about to know the impersonal truth that will make us free. And let us, now it's you as an individual, each one of you is doing this with me. A storm is threatened. It might be one of these modern hurricanes that now have names. Or a typhoon, tidal wave, hurricane, twister, any phenomena of nature. And you now are realizing that these are effects. If you like, as your eyes are closed, just look at a twister going down through a country town and ripping things to pieces. Or visualize a storm at sea of hurricane speed, intensity. Do you see that the mere fact that you can see it or visualize it, that it exists as an effect? Something has caused it. Something has brought it to experience. Therefore, it is not itself a cause. It does not have within itself a cause. It is but an effect. And what is it the effect of? Well, just think, if there were no belief in a destructive force or evil power, it wouldn't make any difference now if the storm was raging, would it? What difference does it make if we have a twister now, if there is no power of destruction of evil? What difference if we have a hurricane, if it has no element of evil in it? If there is no negative power, destructive power? And so you'll see then that the cause of the storm is but a belief in two powers, and the very moment that you recognize that there cannot be two powers and an infinite God good, you have removed the source of that storm. Let's take the same thing with the idea of an epidemic. An epidemic has to start somehow, somewhere. Therefore, it too must be an effect of something. If there is no epidemic in this room this moment, there would be none forever, unless there was something to cause it. Something has to act as a cause to start this epidemic on its way. But tell me, if God is infinite, if God is omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, what difference does it make? There are not two powers, there is only one. And thereby you have nullified that. You have stopped the epidemic. You have stopped it from starting, or if it had started, you've stopped it in its tracks because you have removed from it its only cause, which is a universal claim or belief in two powers. That's all there is to it, a belief in two powers. The moment you can accept Scripture, the moment you can accept the revelation of God, then you have nothing more to do with epidemics. You don't even care about them because their evil nature has been taken from them in the realization that there are not two powers. So, when you come to your study of the infinite way, you're going to find that there is a stumbling block or a barrier. And I want to give that to you tonight so that you can eliminate it from your experience as rapidly as possible. That barrier is an ignorance of what we mean by God. An understanding of the nature of God. That is the barrier. That also was revealed to me as the barrier in my own life back in 1934 and 5. The barrier once removed that changed the whole nature of my life and of the infinite way. Everyone has some concept of God. And it's an erroneous concept. There isn't anybody with a correct concept of God. Everybody has an erroneous concept of God. And there are no exceptions to that rule. Anyone who thinks they know and understand God have a long, long way to travel. Because the beginning of your spiritual freedom can only start to emerge when you acknowledge that you do not yet know the nature of God. To know God aright is life eternal. And so if you haven't demonstrated that you can be alive as long as you want to be alive and in full use of all your faculties and health, you have not yet demonstrated the nature, the understanding of the nature of God, and you have a long way to go. We all have a distance to go, only some of us have caught a little glimpse that gives us a grain. And probably that's as much as we will absorb in this lifetime, a grain or two. But we can begin with that grain or two. When you read, then, the word God in the Infinite Way writings, do not think for a moment that I mean by that what you think or what you conceive God to be. The word is spelled the same, G-O-D, but we have different meanings. And the same with prayer. When you read the word prayer, in the Infinite Way writings, look in the largest dictionary you can find. Read every one of the meanings that it has there. And then remember that I don't mean any one of those. And then you'll see what I mean when I say that prayer is our contact with God. But not any form of prayer that we've heretofore known. We have to go higher in our understanding of prayer, the same as we have to go higher in the understanding of the nature of God, the meaning of God. God is beyond the ability of any one of us to know intellectually. None of us with the mind will ever know God. Only as we transcend the activity of mind can God reveal himself or itself to us in an actual experience. You don't experience God through the mind. You experience God when you have transcended all activity of the mind. And yet you use the mind to reach that point of beyond mind. And you use the mind in this way. Since we cannot know God with our mind, let us see if we cannot know the nature of God. Because even attaining an awareness of the nature of God, we will transcend the activity of the mind, whereby God can actually reveal itself to us in an experience. As we come to this place of understanding God, we understand prayer. As we come to understand prayer and come into communion with God, we watch this full and complete revelation of non-power. That is what we are going to go into in a very few minutes. I'll answer this question. Do you feel that in a desperate human situation, such as danger, that intercessory prayer is ever effective? Intercessory prayer, if that means turning to another individual, is always effective if the individual to whom we turn has attained spiritual consciousness. And that is where you are going to see that above and beyond the knowledge of truth, there must be the experience that bestows on us this spiritual capacity. You must remember that the Master made it clear he could heal the sick only for one reason. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so you will see that our entire work, and you'll understand these passages better now in the writings, our entire work is merely using the letter of truth so that we can rise above it into that place where the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us, where we enter the fourth dimensional consciousness which does the healing works. Now we're going to have a few moments of relaxation.